So the reading today is from the book of Acts. It begins in chapter 21 at verse 26, and that's to be found on page 1118 of your pew Bibles. So 1118, Acts 21. Beginning to read at verse 26. The next day, Paul took the men and purified himself along with them. Then he went to the temple to give notice of the date when the days of purification would end, and the offering would be made for each of them. When the 7 days were nearly over, some Jews from the province of Asia saw Paul at the temple. They stirred up the whole crowd and seized him, shouting, "Men of Israel, help us! This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against our people and our law and this place. And besides, he has brought Greeks into the temple area and defiled this holy place." They had previously seen Trophimus the Ephesian in the city with Paul and assumed that Paul had brought him into the temple area. The whole city was aroused, and the people came running from all directions. Seizing Paul, they dragged him from the temple, and immediately the gates were shut. While they were trying to kill him, news reached the commander of the Roman troops that the whole city of Jerusalem was in an uproar. He at once took some officers and soldiers and ran down to the crowd. When the rioters saw the commander and his soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. The commander came up and arrested him and ordered him to be bound with two chains. Then he asked who he was and what he had done. Some in the crowd shouted one thing and some another, and since the commander could not get at the truth because of the uproar, he ordered that Paul be taken into the barracks. When Paul reached the steps, the violence of the mob was so great, he had to be carried by the soldiers. The crowd that followed him kept shouting, "Away with him!" As the soldiers were about to take Paul into the barracks, he asked the commander, "May I say something to you?" "Do you speak Greek?" he replied. "Aren't you the Egyptian who started a revolt and led 4,000 terrorists out into the desert some time ago?" Paul answered, "I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no ordinary city. Please let me speak to the people." Having received the commander's permission, Paul stood on the steps and motioned to the crowd. When they were all silent, he said to them in Aramaic, "Brothers and fathers, listen now to my defense." When they heard him speak to them in Aramaic, they became very quiet. Then Paul said, "I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city. Under Gamaliel, I was thoroughly trained in the law of our fathers and was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. I persecuted the followers of this way to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison, as also the high priest and all the council can testify. I even obtained letters from them to their brothers in Damascus and went there to bring these people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished. About noon, as I came near Damascus, suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice say to me, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?' 'Who are you, Lord?' I asked. 'I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting,' he replied. My companions saw the light, but they did not understand the voice of him who was speaking to me. 'What shall I do, Lord?' I asked. 'Get up,' the Lord said, 'and go into Damascus. There you will be told all that you have been assigned to do.' My companions led me by the hand into Damascus because the brilliance of the light had blinded me. A man named Ananias came to see me. He was a devout observer of the law and highly respected by all the Jews living there. He stood beside me and said, 'Brother Saul, receive your sight.' And at that very moment I was able to see him. Then he said, 'The God of our fathers has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear words from his mouth. You will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now, what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name.' When I returned to Jerusalem and was praying at the temple, I fell into a trance and saw the Lord speaking. 'Quick,' he said to me, 'leave Jerusalem immediately, because they will not accept your testimony about me.' 'Lord,' I replied, 'these men know that I went from one synagogue to another to imprison and beat those who believe in you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I stood there giving my approval and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him.' Then the Lord said to me, Go, I will send you far away to the Gentiles. The crowd listened to Paul until he said this. Then they raised their voices and shouted, Rid the earth of him! He's not fit to live! As they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust into the air, the commander ordered Paul to be taken into the barracks. He directed that he be flogged and questioned in order to find out why the people were shouting at him like this. As they stretched him out to flog him, Paul said to the centurion standing there, Is it legal for you to flog a Roman citizen who hasn't even been found guilty? When the centurion heard this, he went to the commander and reported it. What are you going to do? He asked. This man is a Roman citizen. The commander went to Paul and asked, Tell me, are you a Roman citizen? Yes, I am, he answered. Then the commander said, I had to pay a big price for my citizenship. But I was born a citizen, Paul replied. Those who were about to question him withdrew immediately. The commander himself was alarmed when he realized that he had put Paul, a Roman citizen, in chains. Here ends the reading.
Heavenly Father, we pray that you will open your word to our minds and our minds to receive what you want to tell us, that we might glorify you in our lives for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, do you think we would find it easier to witness to Jesus in any particular encounter if we knew in advance how the encounter would unfold, whether it would go good or bad, but we knew what would happen? Would we be more confident? I suspect that for many of us, it's the uncertainty that makes us reticent to speak for Christ. I don't know what will happen. Let me offer you then one possible way through this predicament. In the 1960s and the early 1970s, an Australian doctor called John Hercus wrote a series of very readable Bible character studies in which he described the Bible as God's casebook. Some of the titles weren't that imaginative. There was pages from God's casebook and more pages from God's casebook. But there was David and God is God, which is all about the book of Judges. To him, as a medical man, a casebook was a record of an extreme version of an illness with very obvious symptoms. That would help a new doctor to recognize the symptoms because they were blatantly obvious. And from there, he would be able to learn to recognize the less obvious symptoms of the same illness. So in his Bible casebooks, John Hercus set out examples of extreme spiritual conditions, some very bad ones and some very good ones, but so that we might be better able to discern similar but less obvious examples of those conditions, possibly even in ourselves. Now, in our passage today from Acts, I believe we can see in Paul's experience a Bible casebook in four parts. So will you turn with me then to Acts chapter 21? It's a long piece, I know, but we are going to be working our way through it in four parts. I hope we will never meet anything as extreme as Paul's experience, but seeing how God used him will, I believe, help us to see how God can use us in less extreme versions of his situation. And that means we aren't taken by surprise. We will know what's likely to happen. What I hope we will find then is that God can use the most surprising of our life experiences to enable us to connect with people and witness to Jesus. But there's a caveat. The outcome is still down to him, not us. So what can we learn from Paul's Bible casebook? Well, first of all, the obvious, it's a difficult situation. Let's begin by looking at Paul's situation in chapter 21, verses 26 to 36. Difficult as it was. From what we read at the end of Paul's letter to the Romans, it seems that an important reason for Paul going to Jerusalem was to bring a financial gift from the churches in Greece and Asia, that was then Western Turkey, to their much poorer brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. That was what he wanted to do. He'd been working on this for some time, and he'd finally got to Jerusalem. And he'd been accompanied by a mixed group of Jewish and non-Jewish Christians from the donor churches. And as we saw last week, he'd then been asked by the Jerusalem church elders to demonstrate his Jewishness by financing and taking part in a vow ceremony, possibly what they call a Nazarite vow, though Luke doesn't describe what particular vow it was, but with four members of the Jerusalem church, which he agreed to do. And we read at the beginning of our reading, the next day, Paul took the men and purified himself along with them. Then he went to the temple to give notice of the date when the days of purification would end and the offering would be made for each of them. And as they say, that's when it all went pear-shaped. When the 7 days were nearly over, some of the Jews from the province of Asia saw Paul at the temple. They stirred up the whole crowd and seized him, shouting, "Men of Israel, help us! This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against our people and our law and this place. And besides, he's brought Greeks into the temple area and defiled this holy place. They'd previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, in the city with Paul and assumed that Paul had brought him into the temple area." Now, both of those accusations, that Paul had spoken against the temple or that he brought Greeks into the temple, were false. But don't be surprised that when people get really angry, the truth is often the first casualty. Now, when we think about what you might face as a difficult situation, I hope no one will attempt to beat you up for telling them about Jesus. But don't expect that proclaiming the gospel will always give you an easy ride. You don't have to stick your head very far out to get into trouble. You just have to be a consistent Christian. Doing what God wants you to do day by day will get you into trouble sooner or later. The society we live in may be less zealous than the inhabitants of Jerusalem in Paul's day, but it can still be antagonistic towards Christians. It may well be that in today's world, we need to pray not so much for the right words to say, but for the courage to say them, because it isn't going to be easy. But we can do that. I suspect that if we'd been in Paul's shoes at this point, we might have been quite happy to be taken into the safety of the barracks by the Roman soldiers. But Paul wanted to tell the crowd about Jesus. And that meant starting by making some kind of connection with this angry mob. Now, you probably know from what we've already seen in Acts that Paul's opening remarks, whenever he preached the gospel, didn't follow what you might call a one-size-fits-all practice. When he was invited to speak in the relative calm of a synagogue, he started with sharing the heritage of the Jewish scriptures, our Old Testament, and how they pointed forward to the coming Messiah, whom he then proclaimed. With an entirely Gentile audience, such as Athens, the Old Testament was not the shared inheritance. So it began with creation and a creator God and moved to Jesus' resurrection. Now, people do say that that was not a particularly successful approach, but I'd quite like to have his failure a few times because people were converted, even in that method. But to get a hearing in Jerusalem, Paul first had to convince the Roman commander that he was not the Egyptian terrorist leader of an earlier coup attempt. Well, he managed that reasonably well simply by speaking Greek. But he then had to convince the crowd of his previous Orthodox Jewish credentials. Now here, Paul did not enjoy the calmness of a synagogue service, but he connected to the crowd with his own anti-Christian background. The witness of his early life showed him to be the rock-solid Jewish and zealous member of his faith, as they were. As he says, "Brothers and fathers, listen now to my defense." So when they heard him speak to them in Aramaic, their natural language, they became very quiet. Then Paul said, "I am a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city. Under Gamaliel, I was thoroughly trained in the law of our fathers and was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. I persecuted the followers of this way to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison, as also the high priest and all the council can testify. I even obtained letters from them to their brothers in Damascus and went there to bring these people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished. As a former persecutor of the church, his testimony would have struck a chord with his hearers. I want to say his words were not a betrayal of the gospel, but a genuine means of connection with the crowd. They understood his upbringing, and they might at least be open to the kind of miraculous event he would go on to describe. He was making a real connection. And even today, saying something like, "There was a time when I thought like you," can be a powerful means of connection. But if it's not true, don't say it. If you were brought up in a Christian home and came to faith without first being antagonistic toward Christian things, well, that's your blessing. But you've got to find another way to make a connection if you intend to share a gospel with your hearers. But there are many ways of doing so. What we need to do, perhaps, is to pray that God will open our eyes to the possibilities. But don't be surprised if sometimes God brings you into a situation where you have a natural connection. There is something about you and something about the people you're talking to which makes a natural connection. God is kind like that. Now, to give you another example, many people today see following Jesus as not just as peculiar, but downright evil. How can we make a connection there? Well, I'm going to suggest one very helpful approach would actually be to join the reading group reading Glenn Scrivener's book, The Air We Breathe. Because that book challenges the Christianity is evil myth by showing how over the past 2,000 years, the Christian faith transformed Western society to create so many of the moral attitudes that we take for granted today as common to most people. They come from our Christian heritage. Christianity is not evil. That will only be a connection. That will not be the gospel. But it will be a way in if you can correct that thinking. And it's a much shorter book than reading Tom Holland's book, Dominion, which does the same thing. Glenn Scrivener, The Air We Breathe. Come along in June to that reading group. But read the book first. But having made a connection with this otherwise hostile crowd, Paul used his personal testimony then to witness to Jesus. It's a reminder that whatever else we might say, we have not preached the gospel until we tell of the crucified, risen Lord Jesus and his role in our salvation. So making a connection does not end our responsibility. Paul's personal testimony before this listening crowd, and it was a listening crowd by this point, gave him the opportunity to explain why he, Paul, was different from the old Saul. First of all, he'd been forced to reevaluate his old assumptions there on the road to Damascus when he said, "Who are you, Lord?" He had a whole new baseline to work from. That was his big message to his hearers. Having met the risen and ascended Lord Jesus, there could be no going back. He had to say, "What shall I do, Lord?" And his personal testimony also included what God had done in his life. And he says this, "A man named Ananias came to see me. He was a devout observer of the law and highly respected by all the Jews living there. He stood beside me and said, 'Brother Saul, receive your sight.' And at that very moment, I was able to see him. Then he said, 'The God of our fathers has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear words from his mouth. You will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on his name.'" This great moment in his life, this transformation moment. But he also had to share something of the cost of following Jesus. "When I returned to Jerusalem and was praying at the temple, I fell into a trance and saw the Lord speaking, 'Quick,' he said to me, 'leave Jerusalem immediately, because they will not accept your testimony about me.' 'Lord,' I replied, 'these men know that I went from one synagogue to another to imprison and beat those who believe in you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I stood there giving my approval and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. Excuse me. Then the Lord said to me, go, I will send you far away to the Gentiles. See, God had a plan for Paul, and following that plan meant going where God wanted him to go. Almost as an aside, we're saying, we think about being guided as not so much knowing in advance where to go, because Paul didn't know where he was going to go, rather it is willing obedience in all circumstances so God can place us where he wants us. And time again, as we've seen on Paul's journeys, that was how he worked. He didn't decide. He may have prayed about something, but he allowed God to direct him. But if you have a personal testimony as to how God opened your eyes to who Jesus is and what he's done to save you, then don't be afraid to give it. But make sure it's as a testimony, it is Jesus-centered, not me-centered. It's what he has done, not what you have done. You may even find it helpful to practice what you might say with a Christian friend. Allow them even to criticize what you say. What did you mean by that? Could you make that clearer? Have a go. But the impression when we do it for real, and the impression we should leave is not he or she is a great Christian, but rather he or she serves a great God. We have a witness to give. But when we do witness to Jesus, there is always going to be some kind of response. And that is the fourth and final part of this case book. You could say Paul's testimony at that point was right on the edge. In a moment, the crowd turned from quiet listening to getting fired off again. The crowd listened to Paul until he said this. Then they raised their voices and shouted, rid the earth of him. He's not fit to live. I don't think anyone's ever quite said that about me yet, but we know it could still happen, I suppose. Mentioning his call to witness to the Gentiles seemed to have put Paul in an even worse situation. The crowd wanted to kill him, and the Roman commander wanted to flog him. Now, does that mean that Paul was totally at the mercy of human agencies? No. God was still in charge. He prepared Paul from before he was born. I don't know how his parents had achieved it, but Paul was a Roman citizen by birth, something that his parents had provided for him. And it was something the soldiers had respected. You see, God's plan for Paul, however difficult it might seem, could not be thwarted. It looked as everything was outside Paul's control, but it was not outside God's control. Affirming that the world is subject to God's rule is not merely a doctrine to be recited and then forgotten. It's fundamental to our willingness to obey him in today's anti-Christian world. We know God is in charge. Now, I don't want to steal the thunder from the next preachers, but things are going to get worse. Paul will be put in prison for quite a long time. There's going to be an assassination attempt. There's going to be a shipwreck. Don't tell them I told you, but these things are going to happen. And yet, on the positive side, he will get to where he believed God wanted him to be, in Rome. And even in prison, he will write some vitally important letters that we still have today. Just look at the prison letters we get, and they're wonderful. We needed them. It probably also gave Luke time to do his research for his gospel. He was stuck there while Paul was in prison in Israel for about 2 years. He could have done all the research he needed to get the real story straight. Now, it is possible that what we say will antagonize some. You see, until the Holy Spirit changes a person's mind, the gospel is an offense to those who are perishing. But we are not to be offensive in our witness. So then, we may not meet a situation quite as difficult as the one Paul faced in Jerusalem, but I trust we can learn from Paul about making an appropriate connection with potential hearers and how we might unfold the unchanging truth of the gospel in a way that connects and helps a particular hearer. But always remember that when we have shared the gospel with all the grace that God can give us, the outcome is still not in our hands, but in His. Now, the outcome may eventually be a good one, but the route to it may still be very difficult. Our job, like with Paul, is to remain faithful on the way, to let God decide what He wants to do with us, but we seek to serve Him. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we thank You that You have given us a work to do, to live for You and to speak for You. We pray that You will give us those words and the courage to speak them, even in difficult situations, that people might know the truth about You, the truth about the Lord Jesus' salvation, that they may come by Your Spirit to know that truth and to live with it as we do. For His name's sake, Amen.